shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence. Know you here, Lord, in the form of the Holy Spirit and the pillar of fire to bring your people into a millennium, Lord, the people that you call bride, having chosen her out from amongst the others, Lord God. We realize that, and by faith we count ourselves apart and trust that many, many others also count themselves apart also, believing in the word manifested and delivered to us in this end time. Help us in our studies today, Lord, to truly understand exactly what was in the heart, your heart, Lord, and in the heart and mind of the prophet, we might have the same, because we know it is going to be a heart proposition. Something, Lord, which is our very source and power of life. Grant it, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're in number 14 of Shalom, and, of course, this message, delivered by Brother Branham in 1964, has a great bearing upon us, as he was explaining to us how that he was bringing the peace of God according to an end-time revelation. Now, last Wednesday, we did not get into reading further into the message and what we did on Sunday, because we dwelt upon Brother Branham speaking of the light pressing the darkness. Now, viewing the fact that the light which he talked about was both Logos and Rhema. In other words, Rhema is strictly the word that would be written down, the word that was spoken, that which was enunciated or set forth in some way, simply something you view and say, well, that's what it says. But Logos, of course, is where we have an expression of the word which would be confusing to many people who depended solely upon Rhema, which is, well, that's what it says, and their understanding of what is said. Like Brother Branham said, that Jesus Christ came according to Scripture, but not according to their understanding of the Scripture, and so therefore the people, especially those led by the Pharisees and the scribes, killed and crucified and killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in there, it just suddenly struck me, the Pharisee was the one who interpreted the word, and the scribe was the one who merely brought the word. See, in the Bible there's a prophet, wise men, and scribes. A prophet is one who actually brings the word. He might not explain it at that time, but he has the ability to reach God in order to get the explanation or the revelation and bring it to the people. Now, the wise are sort of like the class of a fivefold ministry, where they're able to take the word that has been not only given according to Rhema, but it has been actually revealed, which would be according to Logos, and take the word and deal with that word for the sake of the people. Then you come to the scribe, and he would be one who could merely quote. And if he was sensible to the position that he held, he would merely quote it and not try to say anything on his own apart from the ordained way which God had given. But you notice that both groups had come against Jesus. Those that simply wrote the word and says, there it is, that's what it says. And the scribe and the Pharisees came along and they said, well, that's what it says, all right, but you really don't know what it says. We're going to tell you what it says. You listen to us. And you notice what they did. They rose up against the Lord's Christ, their own Messiah, and destroyed him. Now, what was it they should have listened to? John the Baptist. But they threw away the kingpin. They threw away what was their prerequisite. So, that's why at the end time, for God to restore the word, he would have to send a prophet. And indeed, he said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming in the great and notable day of the Lord. So there must be a prophet come to earth before the great and notable day of God would come. That prophet, of course, would have to be such as would reveal the word. And when he does, and we believe he already has done it, then you know that those who feature themselves as interpreters or theologians or in any way able to feel they really know something, they arise with those who would say, well, I don't know, but here's what it says. And they came against the Lord and crucified him. They would do the same according to Hebrews 6, where they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh. So, Brother Branham is speaking of this darkness, light pressing the darkness. And we're looking at that this morning again, as what did Brother Branham really have in mind? Now, viewing the fact then that light was both Logos and Rhema. Now, he used the term there of light, meaning the actual fact of God bringing into manifestation himself and his word. And actually, the written word without manifestation, without explanation, God is both of that. Because remember, Rhema lay back there in God when nothing was ever written. And nothing was ever said. It was just a matter of being there. Then it was written. Then it was spoken. Then it came into manifestation. Now, let's look at it. If God is in the beginning and there's nothing before him, then even his own thoughts generated from God constitute a part of God because that's all there was there. Right? That's all there was there. So Rhema and what he does about it is always one and the same thing in the final analysis. So looking at the fact then that Brother Branham is using the term of light, that which gives us manifestation, that which gives us an understanding to help us. He said, that is both Logos and Rhema. Now, and the bride was a part of the light and the word by reason of being she's born of God. So therefore, the bride and every truly born again Christian has to be a part of the light and a part of the word, which is a part of God. So if you're a part of God, you're light and you're word. Like Brother Branham said, you don't take a chicken cell and put it with a cat cell. Neither do you build a bride, which God is building his own church, by taking anything but word members. If it's going to be a body of Christ, then remember, a body is nothing more nor less than the life expressing itself materially. That's all. It's a materialistic concept. My body, your body, is nothing but an expression of the life within us that got a hold of minerals, proteins, and substances. That's all. There's no different then from God. When God then would form a body, he would have to start the life that was in him. And so the life is light. It's word. So Brother Branham said every bride member must be a word member. And he piles word upon word upon word, and the whole body is a word. At the same time, the whole body is light. Because God is light. God is word, God is light. In other words, God's able to bring himself into manifestation. He can bring a bride into manifestation. And a bride then is part of God. For God is light and God is word. So we find at the end time that the prayer of Jesus in John 17, 20 to 26 is fulfilled. But before we read it, we want to go back and look at John 8. Now in John 8, and in verse 12, Jesus said, unto the mixed multitude, Pharisees, scribes, disciples, believers, make believers unbelievers, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, what's he talking about? They're going to have my own light. See? Now, being a seed of God and a light of God, that body, that bride, does not automatically give you this. It's only automatic in the sense you will get it. But it's not an automatic proposition that by innate maturation, other words, inner growth, your own spiritual impetus will bring it to you. It's got to come the way God said it. It's got to come the way God said it, see? Now, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, how does God give the light to the people? Now, it's got to be Rhema. It's got to be Logos. In other words, it's got to be that which was way back in there, in the very beginning, before we have any concept of it. It lay right in there in God, and God began to move it out. Began to move it out, see. So what? How is it going to be done? Well, the book of Revelation tells you, seven church ages, under the messenger, which is in the church at Ephesus, God begins to speak. The Spirit begins to speak. So the Spirit then speaks to the church in seven church ages by seven messengers. And in the first age, it's a prophet. And the last age, it's a prophet. In between, it wasn't so. You know why? Because God had already said there must be a restoration. How can you restore that which does not require restoration? You can't do it. You're hitting an immortal principle. See? Immortality does not denigrate itself into a corruption. It never needs a restoration. Never does. So, consequently, because of the fall of Adam through Eve, there has to be, in every age, a falling away until at the end time. See? Now, even Paul did not have a perfect word. Paul's age could not have brought immortality, because he himself sought something. We'll talk about it in here. We go along. He couldn't get it. But at the end time, we have it. See? And the bride must be in position to get it. Now, over here, these people, all of them could not get it. Let's go to John 12. In John 12 and 35, we're looking again. And Jesus said, mixed multitude again, yet a little while, and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now, there again, you have the Alpha situation to the Omega situation. The presence of Christ appearing to the Gentiles, proving that it is he, by the same ministry. And he says in here, I am the light of the world. If you're going to follow me, you'll have the light. Now he said, the light is with you. Now he said, walk in that light, lest darkness come upon you. Now the question comes up. Did darkness come upon Israel because of their failure to see the light? Absolutely. Only the election will ever see it. What about the end time? It warns us to walk in the light while we have the light. Because from that point on, darkness is going to be predominant. Now let's take also verse 46, 12th chapter. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So we got the same premise with us at all times, that there is a light that God gives his own elect, and we know how it comes. If you study the Bible, there is no doubt how it comes, and we can be in that light as well as being a part of the light. Now let's watch it. Darkness cannot tolerate light. It's going to flee. Light alone can tolerate light because it mingles with it, is a part of it. having already come out of it. So therefore, if you're born of the light which is God, born of that word which is God, you will never have any problem of not becoming a part with it because you're of it. Now that's what you're looking at here. Now let's go and look at this in John chapter 17 where Jesus prays about us. We read it the other day. Beginning at verse 20. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, that's the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now watch, coming down, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Let's keep reading. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And he quit talking. Now, let's go to John 15 and just read something here. Verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they'll also keep yours also. Now, just hold your finger there and quickly thumb back or finger back, whatever you're going to do, to 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Now let's go to Revelation 3 and 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Then when does the prayer of John 17 actually take place? It has to take place at the white throne. Because all in between tells you. Now let's read again what he said in John chapter 17. Just so you know what I'm talking about. I pray for those that are going to believe on my name down through the ages. They all may be one. As thou, as Father, art in me and I in thee. They also may be one in us. That the world may believe thou hast sent me. Notice what he said. The world may believe. When's it going to? It doesn't believe in seven church ages. The world doesn't accept anything. Then it says here, verse 24, or 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these whom thou hast sent, and so on. Right down the line, he's talking about these people being one with him. Now, let's just look at this for a second. In the beginning of the church ages, we had a church that was spoken of in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Paul is speaking to them, and he says, I have jealous over you, the godly jealousy of a spouse you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, that's what he had been given of God to bring into existence as a foundation for all the seven church ages and the church which was to be built upon it. She was to be a virgin. But notice, she loses her virginity and what it is, what it means to lose your virginity. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, it can't go back to an act of the flesh. Just like the Talmud said in the book of Yabemut, that the serpent and Eve cohabited and brought forth Cain. And again, Israel said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father God." You can't find the lineage of Cain in the Bible. He doesn't have it. He doesn't go back. See? So they understood serpent seed. As much as people try to tell you it's not a doctrine, don't worry about the Pentecost. They shout the loudest and scream the most because they are the chaff. That's all. They're the chaff. Now, don't try to dress it up. Say, "Brother Vale, don't tell me these lovely, sweet people. You have them. Don't come to me with them." I was in Pentecost a long, long time, going in about before I was 18 even. So I know all about it. I'm not interested. I know one thing, Bible. I don't care about Pentecost or anybody else in it, see? Now, you can't go back to the beginning of the origins of the seeds. Can't do it. And remember, Jesus himself said they're people. He said the good sower went forth and sowed people. And the bad sower went forth and sowed people. So you got to put it where it is. There's those that are dark. They have no part of light. Never did and never will. Why God did, that's his business. We understand. We don't have time for it all. All right. He's talking now about the word coming, a wrong word coming to people's minds, which will change the entire concept of what Paul laid down. They will preach another Jesus. They will preach another spirit. They will preach another gospel. So consequently, they will have another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And it's going to be a complete dismal failure. However, at the end time, watch what happens in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. For it says over here, verse 51, "We shall show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ be raised, and we shall be changed. For this corruptibility must put on incorruptibility." Now, that's an inner garment that gives you an incorruptibility. Now, what brought about corruptibility? Getting off the word. What will bring incorruptibility? There's only one thing can do it, is somehow getting that person back to a place in the mind and program of God wherein that person can come back to a complete virgin mind in spite of the fact of what he is. Follow what I'm saying? Now let's look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were fallible. They were innocent. They were not righteous. They were good people. The word of the enemy corrupted their mind. Instantly, getting away from the word, they fell away from the possibility of immortality. They died. Had they never touched, or had they never touched the word that Satan presented, they would have eventually become immortal within 6,000 years. Everybody would have become immortal with them. And we're talking about people who are mortal, because Adam and Eve were not immortal. They would have come to immortality, absolutely, basically. Now, we have to get back to the place that they were. The place that they were is a virgin mind. Now, remember, Christ was the virgin mind of God and never, ever changed. Satan came and said, "Tell you what." He quoted the word. He said, "If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He knew it was absolutely possible. Now, you can do it, turn stones into bread. If, first of all, you break the stone down. You pulverize it to a place where it releases minerals. You have the water and sunshine. And you put some grass, put some seed into it. You can turn into bread. But that wasn't what Satan had in mind. He knew that God could do anything. Absolutely. Jesus proved by turning water into wine. Bypassing the natural processes of water going through the grapes and all, as Brother Branham explained. So he said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? It's a sign then that you are able to prove that you're the Son of God. To show the people. Well, he said, no. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of mouth. Notice what the virgin mind said. Satan then says, all right. Why don't you then turn, get up to the temple, make a big show of yourself, prove that you are the chief rabbi, that you're the high priest, jump on down, you won't die. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice the virgin mind. He said, I'll tell you, I'll give you everything if you worship me. And he said, thou shalt worship only the Lord God. Notice the virgin mind. Then we've got to come to a virgin mind. And when you are chasing your body, there'll be no trouble with the virgin mind. But the living have got to beat that. You say, I don't know if I'm going to have a virgin mind. What are you giving up for? Yeah. What are you chickening out for? Eagles don't chicken. Chicken's chicken. Buzzards buzz. Eat carrion. And you know what happens when you get a hold of a buzzard and he is not happy with you? He shows up on you. Talk about all tables being full of vomit. Buzzard vomit, they tell me, I read an article, worst in the world. He said, you talk about stink. All that filthy, rotten meat, the carrion the buzzards eat, they throw up on you. So go to some church and hear your dead theologians with their dead dogmas. Have your buzzard vomit. Be my guest. That may be what you want. But if you're of the other mind, then you've got to realize that you have the full potential of who and what you are in Christ, being of God. To have a virgin mind. That virgin mind brings us right to immortality. Now that's what we're reading of over here in John. The 17th chapter. Now if you get back to 17th chapter, in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's Rhema when it's revealed. Becoming true Logos in its certain area. As thou send in the world, even so I also send them in the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. That they also might be sanctified by through the truth. Now notice, he said, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. Notice, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. How? By the word. It is written. It is written. It is written. If you'd known Moses, you would have known me. Search the scripture. In them you think you have eternal life. There they was testifying me. He always went to the word. He sanctified himself by truth. Never mind acting it out. This number one is passive faith. Active faith is where you stand with it and claim the promises. But let me tell you something. How good would it have been to Abraham to try to procreate a son by Sarah if he hadn't had the promise? He couldn't even do the act. Well, why didn't you try it? I'm not being nasty. I'm not being crude. I'm just telling you the truth. You relate everything to the scripture. And understand, How can you possibly have a virgin mind unless it's granted to you, number one, by God? Then something is presented which makes sure you have a virgin mind. Now, Jesus said, I sanctify myself for their sakes. In other words, I go 100% by the Word, thereby standing for them in that which they cannot stand for themselves. Understand what I'm saying? I hope you understand what I'm saying. He says, I sanctify myself for their sakes. Because they cannot stand for themselves, I am standing for them. Now, there's no way that you and I can have a virgin mind outside of the presence of the same one who said it and who sanctifies himself once more for the Gentiles in order that they can have the virgin mind. I know this is too deep for everybody but a bunch of idiots. Go plumb over their heads. Because they think we're doing double talk. I am not doing double talk, my brother, sister. This is not double talk at all. We saw through that man's ministry, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thousands and thousands of times. Never once did it fail. Does God back a man up with lies? If he does, then why didn't Jesus lie? Jesus sanctified himself by the Word. So does every prophet sanctify himself by the Word. Why? Because the Word has nothing to do with the prophet in the sense the prophet has something to do with the Word. He is a catalyst. He's a channel. The Word of God has to come through him absolutely untouched. But it does something as it comes through him like a catalyst. And it's also a channel. God has always sanctified himself unto his Word. Now what would you have here? You have the same thing in this hour. So let's read it again now. As thou send in the world, even so I send in the middle of the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself. They might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither prayer for these alone. So what is he saying here? As I am come into the world in order to be sanctified by the truth, which is the Word, that Word, in my acknowledgement, under every consideration, brings me to the place where I can stand as that Messiah and eventually be recognized. He wasn't recognized back there. So the Christian must also be absolutely sanctified and set apart by the Word until the time of recognition. Now, the recognition you get now is negative. I proved it to you. John 12. We read it. 35. Well, let's see, 36. While you have the light, believe in light. Give me the shadow light. These things spake Jesus, he departed from them. And let me see. It's not the one I really wanted. I guess over here, John 15 and 18. Yeah. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, if you're of the world would love his own because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, he talked of being sanctified. All right, let's go to 2 Thessalonians and read it like we've never read it before. Second chapter. Paul is speaking to those that believe the truth at the end time. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for your brethren, beloved the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, even the belief of the truth. Now, if you've been sanctified, you've come into that complete union that Christ talks of, which you can have at this time. And the world's going to hate you for it. The buzzards are going to throw up on you. Because they can't stand it. Now, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. The one thing that riled the devil more than anything in this world was the Word. Because that's the first thing he came against in the Garden of Eden. See? Now, this unity we have, Brother Brown spoke of invisible union. It's a completion. And it's got to be in somebody at the end times, although there's going to be only very few standing here and get out of here. There'll be a lot of people die off, no problem. But to literally stand here, there's not going to be too many. There are people right in this message that draw a blank when you tell them that. Where have they been the last 25 years? I'd like to know. In the several years before that, as Brother Branham preached. There'll be very few. But don't let that bother you. Just keep believing. See? Now, there is a word identified bride, the same as Jesus was the identified mind of God. Now, the bride believes the word because she understands vindication. Now, let me throw something at you. Eve did not believe the word. I think you believe in your heart that Brother Branham said something different. Brother Branham didn't say something different. Said she just misbelieved one word. Changed the whole thing. In plain English then, she did not believe what the Word of God had to say about the present condition under which she was. And she blew the whole thing. Eve did not believe the word. Therefore, she either did not, one, understand, or number two, believe in vindication. Now, she understood enough to argue. But she didn't have a cue about vindication. She didn't have a clue about vindication. You say, what vindication? The animals. Nature. Perfection. Her husband. God coming down and talking. Vindication. She didn't believe it. No way. Adam believed the word based on vindication. Because he knew that Eve came out of him. Though she didn't have any remembrance of it. That sound familiar? She didn't, evidently. She had no remembrance at all when she was back there. He believed the vindicated word, but he absolutely disobeyed it for Eve. Now watch, Cain also refused God's vindication. Because Abel was vindicated, the fire came down and ate the offering. Burner ran up. Sure. Cain refused vindication. Then what did he do? He killed his brother. So number one, you checked your brother. Does he believe in vindication? In other words, a prophet to bring an absolute, revealed, and perfect word of Almighty God, even if you argue about it. See? Now, according to Brother Branham, if the day star is to rise in our hearts, and we are to be a part of the new day's dawning, we must come to the place of Abraham, who accepted the visitation of God and the revealed and vindicated word of God. And that's what he stood on. And with no time at all, Sodom burnt. Yeah. And the sun in human flesh came into existence. Of course, that was a period of gestation at all, but just suits our type in that respect. The Sodom had to burn before the child could come. And that's what you're looking at right now. When the church positively accepts, that's the bride. The vindication, where there are no more doubts and fears. Never mind the full impact and the full understanding. Because Brother Branham said you can be in this much and make it, and that much and miss it. Holding his fingers open half an inch, you could make it, holding his fingers open, 4 inches. It's whether you're sold and sanctified the way Christ was and the apostles finally were, who said, live or die, sink or swim, this is it. And live or die, they did sink, they didn't swim. They were all killed off, except John. They went down, but they went down with the Word. And they're waiting for the resurrection based on it. And brother, sister, there's going to be a people standing here who believe in this Word, and they will not die. Somebody's got to have it. Somebody's got to have it. When are they going to have it? When the Lord Himself descends with an order. Not a shout. It's an order. A rule of subjection. Where He puts the church in order. And begins putting the universe in order. See? We can come on down. You ever notice this oil spill up in Alaska? Don't feel bad about it. It had to happen. Don't feel bad about all the waste in the world. It has to happen. Because God has to destroy those who destroy the earth. And unless the earth is destroyed, He can't destroy the destroyers. So the Bible said, lift up your heads and rejoice. When all these things come, get happy. Yeah. I'd like to preach that in the church where they want you screaming and all. I want you to get up, dance, and start screaming. You just heard something. Now it should set you on fire. Because pollution, we never had it so rank. Look at yourselves and your kids. There's not a home that's not full of pollution. Lead in the paint. Radon. God knows what else there is. The ammonia you smell. The stuff given off by neon lights. Everything conspires to kill you. I think we ought to thank God we're half as well off as we are. But He's going to destroy those that destroy the earth. And unless there are people who destroy it, He cannot come on the scene. And then renovate. And bring us back. So let it come. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard. What is a standard? It's an ensign. It's a prophet. God raises that man up. You don't raise God up. God's already always been raised up. Just comes back on the scene. Now, we can go back to page 20. And we'll quickly read again. 112. When we see darkness settling, that darkness that is just before the day, when you see it, we know that the morning star is hanging yonder to introduce the coming sun. And not the bottom of the paragraph. But the morning star, when it comes, says, good morning, shalom. That means he that's among us is identifying his word. What does shalom mean then? What is peace today in this hour of desperation we're in? Darkness. Why, peace means that's he amongst us. His word being identified. That means peace. He is here. Let's go to Mark, the 4th chapter, and see it. And we're going to say the same things that every preacher's ever said. It's like a cliche. So forgive me. Mark 4, 35 to 41. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, he took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. The winds beat the ship into the ship. The waves beat the ship until there was just full of water. And here he was asleep in the hind part of the ship on a pillow. Evidently, it kept him higher in the water. And they were a little bit feisty. And they said, Master, hey, don't you care that we're going to drown? Well, you want to start bailing. He's a little bit mad. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said, and he wasn't very pleased for being wakened up and called the sea to calm the storm, because he already said, we're going across. Like one fella said, he didn't say we're going to sit in the middle and be drowned. We're going across. If I said we're going across, we're going across. And what are you beeping about? So now Jesus was a bit feisty. He said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now watch what the rebuke did. Didn't good. That's why Brother Branham said, you come to church to get corrected. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? What manner of man was William Branham to say, thus saith the Lord thousands of times, and each time God backed him up? Oh, he's a little Kentucky hillbilly. Well, he only had a grade 7 education. Why, he doesn't. He's never been to a Bible school. And he's got no credentials. And furthermore, he is entirely gross in his theology because everybody knows there's three gods. And this fellow preaches one. And how come their three gods didn't back them up? See? I like the old geezer said, let Baal plead. They said, don't you know this fellow's gone in there and shoved over the image of Baal and made a great to-do in the temple of Baal? He said, why don't you kill your son? He said, shut up. If Baal is so big, let Baal handle my son, or he ain't much of a god. Oh, that old tough geezer had more theology and truth than all of Israel put together except his son. Let God plead for himself. If God's God, and William Branham's the prophet, let God do something about it. And he did thousands and thousands of times. Then a prophet comes on the scene and explains that ring of angels, and they say, oh, that's not true, that's something else. Well, you tell me what it is. Any one sign you can even tell the truth. I'll ask you a question this morning. What they produced in Utah, was it merely a chemical reaction, or is it true fusion at room temperature? Tell me. Now, gee, you're smart, tell me. What would your guess be? Case they're on. Well, there goes a scientist down the drain. Peter's not here. He's a chemist of a high order. Anybody taking a lot of chemistry? You get a degree in it? Are they going to fuss and argue? And let them do it. They may finally prove it's fusion at a low temperature, but can they make it work to where it's going to do something for us? I don't know. But I'm trying to show you something. Man doesn't have the answers. So if you got thus saith the Lord, somebody's doing something, everybody ought to sit still, shut up and listen and try to find out something. That's what Brother Branham said. He amongst us has been identified. What is this that William Branham is dealing with? The God of the Bible. Say, well, I don't know that that's true. Well, I'll tell you what. You're going to have to wait to find out. Everybody else has to, too. And what if it's too late? And according to the Word of God, something's going to happen at the end time when it is going to be too late. And it says that those who are too late are dark and stay in their darkness. They don't listen to the Word which sanctified Jesus. The sanctifying word that Jesus had in his day was the word applicable to him that he endured and saw through. You got the same right here. Under Matthew 12 and Hebrews 6, we have Christ sanctified amongst us again. Doing what you and I aren't supposed to do and can do. But believing in it gives us the assurance of grace. See, the day star arising into the church is none other than the Son of Man amongst us. The day's having returned and God identifying himself. Now notice, he said, with this the day is fixing to break. Millennium's going to be on hand. The morning eternal. Our names are on the books. We know we're going to be there. We're sanctified. Paragraph 114, the darkness is separating. That means dogma is refusing vindicated doctrinal light. And ending in Hebrews 6, there is no more repentance. There is no room to change the mind. If you're not a part of the virgin mind of Christ, it's too late. There'll come a time when the great tribulation sets in and there's nothing anybody can do about it. Because it says there's only one time left you can repent or change your mind. See, Eve changed her mind about the Word. Adam disobeyed the Word. Christ came in perfection of the mind with the Word, obeyed the Word, sanctified us. Now the same God of truth is in our midst, because He said the end time. Read it for you. Just go back to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. And unto the messenger of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. See? Thus saith the God of the Amen, the God of truth. Once more, God has sanctified Himself by His own Word. Spirit of Christ here, fulfilling His own Word, not deviating, means that you and I now have the completeness of a redemption for the last hour, because it's all a part of redemption. The book of redemption came down with it. Darkness is separated. Brother Brown said, what's doing it? God is causing it. The light is doing it. The light is pressing itself in such a way until the darkness has to congregate. The tares are coming together. Organization, creeds, and dogmas. They had a chance to accept it. They wouldn't do so. So it's condensed itself. What does it mean, condensed itself? The light has gone to one place, which is in the bride, and the darkness has gone to the other place, and they are separate. And you'll not get them together. No, sir. There was light at the evening time, and evening time is where there was light and shadow mingled. It was a kind of a gray never-never land. But when the light came, the light all came together, and the darkness went. And remember, there's more darkness than light. The whole thing goes to darkness. Council of churches, when they so firmly disagree with one another, oh, they can't stand each other's doctrine. But from this point on, they can't help themselves. They will come together with their doctrine. You say, Brother Vail, what is doing it? Brother Branham just told us the message he brought. He said, well, I think maybe if you look at history and the politics and economics, it's something else. No, that's where you're wrong. You say, well, it's economics because the people have compassion. They know you should help those poor African people. They know you should help those downtrodden people around the world. And they got a good heart to please God. They want mankind saved. God says you're not going to get saved. So you see what they're doing. In the name of Jesus, in a Christian attitude, they know that suffering mankind can't take anymore and won't take anymore. It means complete anarchy. And they're trying to save the world, bring it together. That's real love. That's real God. You are insane. Tell me, I'll tell you the truth to your faces. You haven't got a clue about thus saith the Lord. It is this message that William Branham preached, did it, because it didn't do it before. 1946, he was commissioned. 1948, the World Council came into existence. San Francisco, I guess it was. United Nations. Formulated their freedoms. They said what we'll do. And at the same time, within 2 years, they kicked Christ right outside the door. And said, Krishnamurti is as good as Christ. And Buddha's as good as Jesus Christ. And anybody else is as good as Jesus Christ. Forget your religion. We are now going to institute the highest order of religion there is. That which evolves out of mankind. It's the same bosh I heard this morning, the Catholic saying, I'm going to pray to this saint and that saint. Who gave any pope or anybody the right to ordain someone to get prayed to? My God. You talk about heathen blasphemy. What did it? The Word did it. The same one that came down judging. Why do you get in trouble today with the nation? Because of the law. The Word tells you distinctly, if you abide by the law, you're a good citizen, nobody bothers you. But the minute you disobey the law, and you work evil, it comes down on you. And what about God? That's it. Now he says here, arise and shine, for the light is come. In other words, get up on your toes and become part of the vindicated Word and confess it. What do you believe over here? John 3:16. John 3:16 is great. Just read the rest of it. Condemnation is right in the Word. Men turn down light, which is the Word of God. Well, I know if I believe that. Well, you don't have to believe that at all. I'm telling you, I believe that's the way it is. Well, God bless you, brother. Have a good time. Off you go. Don't fool with the guy. I said, Brother Banty, you have a sweet spirit about this whole thing. I didn't get mad at the guy at all. You say, I meant light, I meant my darkness. Everything's got a counterpart. Takes a bad woman to make a good woman look good. So this fella here with his crazy doctrine makes me look good in the sight of God. And I talk my message with my brothers and sisters. They have a great time. So I get on against the guy and say, hallelujah. To let the guy destroying there, the Exxon. They say, well, now let's not patronize Exxon. I think that's a good idea. If I was the government, I'd kick everybody out of Exxon, take the company over. And put it up for bids. Tell the next guy, you make one boo-boo, we'll throw you all in jail. Not one of you will miss jail. Next 50 years, confiscate everything you got. You put one more drunken bum out there. I do that. But God doesn't. Why? Because either was Will Rogers or or it was Mark Twain. I'm not sure which. Said something like this. He said, when it comes to religion, spiritual things, he said 80%, I think he said, are led by the devil. When it comes to politics, 100% led by the devil. So, I sanctify myself by his word. Just close myself right off. I'm not a part of it. I don't get mad to anybody. Oh, Brother Bear, talk to yourself a whole lot about that in the days to come. God, I need that one. Get up and testify. Identify yourself. Rise and shine. The light has come. You're a part of it. Tell the world. The word light is vindicated again. God's vindicated himself. Tell it. The light vindicated again. God's word. So that you can see God manifested in his promise of the light of the day. What is the light of the day? The day star rising. How's it going to be done? Through Elijah the prophet. Don't back away from that. Don't back away from that. And understand the truth. Elijah, this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ, not a man, but it comes by a prophet. Not a man, God, but it comes by a prophet. See? God's word. You can see God manifest his promise to light of the day. Or the word given to this age. See? These promises that's made for this day. These promises that were said by the prophets and by Jesus himself in this day, God in sundry times. Here's the prophet, see? Last day now by his son. Okay, we identify as being part of the message. See? And we identify as one with the prophet and the word. See? Notice, brother, sister. For the first time, denomination has come out against William Branham. Number one, the Pentecostal shied away. The other churches wouldn't touch him. They couldn't. He was too supernatural. Pentecost shied away. They began fussing at him. Pretty soon they wrote about him. Some others began fussing and writing. And now, they're all against it. Missionaries overseas are fussing about it. Sure, I had an article a long time ago about one. They said the worst cult in all the world is a Branham cult down here because he made himself Jesus Christ. That was down there where Soto went and those guys down in Venezuela and other Peru and places. With their utter folly. Now they're all against it. No. Now, once more through his son, the last day through his son, in the form of the Holy Ghost. Now let me read right down here. I'm going to read right through. Brother Branham says, he is that great light. That's that one in our midst. Shalom means the one there. Peace. Because he's here, like he was in the boat, going to take us across. He is the great light that hung in the wilderness when Moses forsook Egypt, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater treasure than that of Egypt. The same one that met Saul on the road to Damascus. A great light hung before him, the same light, same pillar of fire. Being a Hebrew, never worship a spirit or anything, or call it Lord. He said, Lord, who are you? He answered back, I'm Jesus. Jesus said, I came from God and I go to God. That same light has come. To what? To manifest. To make known to the people the promises that he made for this day, manifested light of the day, the darkness is darkened. William Branham said, I have the same thing that Moses and Paul had because of the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to identify with that. So that's too big. Well, it's not for me. I saw thus saith the Lord. I'm going to put these other guys to come around and say, well, don't say it. Be careful. Why should I? If God identified himself and kept on identifying himself, in spite of that man what he said, then I'm going to stick with what that man said. Because I got a far better chance. And I'm looking for a chance, brother, sister, because I don't know anybody came back from the dead. Do you? Well, if you did, just let me know and I'll go and we'll talk to him. Not some stupid spook. I mean, literally come back. The only hope I got that Jesus came back, that he's not history, is that. So let's get down to where we are. Not pretend we're in some cloud with these ignoramuses out here. Let's get down where the chickens are picking manure, but let's think like eagles. Because the chicken was in there, a little eagle was in there picking manure with the chickens. And he couldn't stomach it. Until one day he heard an eagle scream, that began turning him around. And after his first jump, he didn't go back in the pen again either. I'm not fussy about being a chicken. I've seen him follow horses and pick the oats out of manure. It's not my idea of a good time. It may be okay for the so-called Christians. So I'll go there and get a little gem if I can. You get all the gem you want, brother. This to me is the word of God for this hour. You do what you want. I'm trying to get there. I may not be there yet, but I'm trying to get there. By the grace of God, everything blacks out but this. Let the light come in. Kick the blackness out. See? All right, to manifest, to make known to the people the promises that he's made for this day. Manifest the light. The darkness is darkened. When he came, he was the light of the day. There was supposed to come a Messiah. And he was just exactly like God said he would come. And when he did, what was he? The light of the day. Sure. See? You don't know how to make a certain thing work. Like maybe they changed where they put the the lights on your car, the switch. Maybe they put it down the right hand side or the left hand side. You reach down easy. Don't involve the wheel. You can't find it. Somebody said, well, it's here. Ha, the light goes on, right? It's the way it always is. Anything made manifest is light. Anything give understanding is light. Anything help you down the road is light. All of these things is light. It's called light. See? And he was the light of the day. Sure was. He said he was. And it pressed against it pressed the darkness against and it pressed the darkness so against him. In other words, the enemy pressed it against him. Is that right? He had to give his life that the light continue could shine. He was light of the day. But why? Why was he the light of the day? He was the vindicated word that had been spoken, made manifest. So today, when Brother Branham says shalom, the point is, have we got something that indicated that God really was on the scene and doing something which was pertinent to his children? Well, they say, that sure wasn't. Well, that to me was. There's where I disagree with the world. God said over this gloomy, dismal, dark, mossy world. You know what moss is? It's a kind of a fungus-like thing. Grows where it's dark and damp. It grows the north side of the tree because it doesn't get the sunlight. You know? It's a whooshy-whooshy thing. You don't like it at all. Dark, dismal world that stood without light. He said, let there be light. And it wasn't light until the word was manifested. Then it was light. That's right. In other words, look. Anybody can say, well, I believe this, believe this, believe this. It's right here, Rima. Well, you make Rima work itself out. No book ever proved itself. And this book doesn't either, unless it was written by God. And God says, I'm going to do what I said in the book. You know enough about mathematics and geometry and physics and everything else, you people sitting, even the smallest, you know, that you cannot possibly make something work that is unfeasible in mathematics. So you just can't do it. If it's not a law of one and one make two, and two make four, there is no way it's going to work. You can get into a theory where you'll take algebra, and by a theory, get mathematics to work on a higher level. That is true, and that is good because you're combining mathematics and the alphabet, and it comes out to the same thing because they're both measurements. But I'm going to tell you one thing, brother, sister. A centimeter is a centimeter is a centimeter is a centimeter. You can't change it by one billionth and still be. You can't change things that are unchangeable. You cannot change this word of God. You cannot change God. God has a way of doing things so that you and I can change. That's wonderful. Manifested light. He said there'll come a Savior Messiah. It still wasn't manifested until he came to manifest that promise. He couldn't come until that hour, see? And when he vindicated that promise, he said, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there testify me. In other words, he's telling you right here that William Branham, having been vindicated by God and preached the word for the hour, proves that this is the word for the hour. You don't go back somewhere in Zechariah and say, why didn't Brother Branham teach on that like this guy from Europe did? I know you think it's not polite to mention names, so I'll spare you this morning. I'll be polite, but just this morning, not after this morning. Because the guy's over there, a millionaire now with a doctor's degree, and he came over here to America, and he said, Brother Branham did not tell us right about Zechariah. Well, Brother Branham didn't have to tell us about Zechariah. This isn't for us. Now listen, are you not so ridiculous this morning that you think you can leave your yard and go to your neighbor's yard and act as though what your neighbor had is yours and bring it to your place? They'll throw you in poop for stealing. So what makes you think you can fool with the word of God, which is a higher authority? The Bible distinctly says, if a man sin against man, the judge will judge him. But a man sin against you, O God, who will plead for him? How are you going to fool with God? Come on, brothers and sisters. You've got to understand vindication here. How much time is that? Well, I'm going to just take one thing here and call it quiz. Now, look, we're talking about this, so let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Now, we're going to start reading here. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if you're going to have partake of the divine nature, to those things, they've got to be given to you. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, charity, love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you to make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it tells you right here that there is a way of growing up into Christ and getting a very strong knowledge, which is in the line of fruitfulness. Now, let's keep reading to the 11th verse. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten his purging of his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your conduction sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he tells you here that you're looking to get to go into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, evidently, there is something that has to do with the end time that allows you to enter into this kingdom. Because Peter goes on to say, we were in the Holy Mount where Jesus had already told us, some of you will not see death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now he said, you want to enter into that, you'd better be standing there when that kingdom comes. And you'd better be in this shape, which is one virtue for every church age until he himself, who is word, who is light, who is light, who is spirit, who is love, comes and seals you in. Now, if you don't act at the end time, you'll go in. But if you come right up to brotherly kindness, you're not going to go in. Now, that's the seventh church age. So you've got to have something to see you in. Something to top it all off. Brother Branham said that was God himself coming in. And so you'll have an abundant entrance. into the everlasting kingdom. Wherefore, I'll not be negligent to put you all in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now he said, you're established in the truth that is present. What was the present truth? Redemption. The first church age. And Peter was looking down at the last age. Now they were going to make it through the resurrection. But what about those who don't see death? You all know what I'm saying? Some aren't going to see death. That's what Peter's talking about. So, they've got a truth that must be present with them. A present truth. Let's read and find out. Now he said, knowing this, I must shortly put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now he said, I'm telling you, looking way down the road, there's going to be a people who walk right into the kingdom. I only saw it in a vision. But somebody is going to walk into it. Right? Oh, you bet your sweet life that's exactly true. And I'm not talking about the dead coming back. I'm talking about some shall not taste death. The same thing said to Paul. What about the living at the time of the dead? He said, I'll tell you about the dead and the living at their time. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The only truth that can get them what Peter is talking about, and he illustrates, I'll read it here, is a present truth. What is present with you? Okay. More out of it ever, that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things all remembered. For we have not devised, followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming, the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. I'm telling you the truth, he said. I was there to see what is coming. And there's going to be people standing that don't die. Well, that's right. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice of next in glory, this is my beloved Son, who I am pleased. Now listen, Jesus stood there and God testified to him. Do you hear what I said? Jesus stood there glorified and God testified to him. Now, at this time, Jesus is on the throne glorified. And Revelation 5 and 1, which is Revelation 10 and 1, which is God, has come down and testified to Jesus. Why do you think Brother Branham kept saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased to dwell in? Jesus didn't say that. God said it. And just before New Jerusalem, which opens up with the resurrection, making a complete bride, there will be one from heaven who speaks again on earth. Now remember, Jesus is away glorified. And the scene that Peter saw was that time away glorified. And a voice from heaven spoke. And God must speak once more, according to Paul in Hebrews 12. And he does. Now listen. And this voice which we heard came from heaven, which we heard. We're with him on the Holy Mount. We have a word, a prophecy made more sure. Why? He only saw. He didn't get into it. This time you're not going to see it. You'll walk into it. You'll see it when you get there, of course. In other words, it's not a matter of seeing it. It's a matter of going into it. You follow me? Okay, I'm glad you see it. All right. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now, tells you right there that there's going to be a time of darkness. There's going to be a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. In other words, until that time when that kingdom comes into literal being with people standing here and changed and walk right into it. See? Now, something has got to happen. The day star has got to rise. Christ in our midst vindicated. Wasn't he vindicated back there? A voice from heaven. Then won't he be vindicated now? Yes, there is a Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. There is a God that came from heaven. There is eternal life. It's here. And nobody knows it but those that understand vindication. They say they do. But you hit them with the scripture, the appearing, and they'll chicken on you. They'll go right back to vulture vomit. Now, my brother, sister, I know it's hard to preach that only a few people are going to make it. You don't know if your family's going to make it. I don't know if mine. I got no clue about my parents. The way our kids are, God knows, I don't know. I believe one has made it. Taken up with everything but the Word. Some of you sitting here, that's all you can do. Think of your parents or somebody. Get your eyes off your parents and on the Word of God for once in your lives. Your parents may go to hell and you go with them. You say, well, my father this, my father that. I can't say that. I've got a clue as to where he is or what he's doing. I thought my mother got saved. I don't know. She never did have too many smarts and came to die. Her heart got so bad she spilled a blood vessel. I don't know if it's true or not. My sister said she died in the hospital. The pain was so severe while she lay there mumbling and cursing God. I don't know. You don't know this morning, but you sit here as though you do. How can you say you know anything? Except you depend upon the vindication of some description or something. And a constant pointing to the Word of Almighty God. I've got no hope myself anymore. Unless there's hope in this, and I don't know how much I got faith in it. But at this point, I don't have enough faith in it to know that I've already met my destiny and my eternal change. But I keep believing what the prophet said. And I stand with him. Because Brother Branham said when those came out of the dead, those disciples sure had resurrection faith. So I don't look down the road and say, I've got resurrection faith. I've got anything at all. I look straight at this man here, this message, and I say, God vindicated that man or somebody did. And I say with Elisha, who said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I stand for one hope and one truth, and that is William Branham's message. And I say, I don't know how much I hope and have truth in it, but by the grace of God, that's all I see and all I want to see. You can have the rest of it. Until one day, the day star is so risen in my heart and my life, standing with Abraham, I don't care two bits about my body, two bits about Sarah, two bits about anybody. All I know, he appeared and he said, the hour has come, the promise is here. And Abraham left his old dad back there to die. He had to leave his nephew. But some of you still got a mammy and a pappy complex. A brother or sister, blood's thicker than water. I got news for you. You better smarten up. Or you'll find yourself cut adrift like you didn't believe possible. All you got is look at me. You saw over the years. I tried to protect myself, do everything I could. Finally, there's every tie's got to be broken. You can't stand to see this in the pulpit this morning. You've been blind all these years. I've been trying to preach, and I'm blind with you. I'm not trying to hurt anybody, but trying to get an understanding here in the Word of God. It is true the day star must arrive. Absolute understanding. He in our midst doing these things, manifesting, vindicating himself. God went down to Israel with Moses. Not manifesting in signs and wonders only, but appeared in the pillar of fire upon Mount Sinai. So today we took his picture. You say, is that relevant? You bet it's relevant. That's the one that answered to thus saith the Lord. Some fake spirit got in? Well, then God has no integrity. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no integrity with God to ever back up anybody outside of his own man. Well, I've got more integrity in God, if that's the case. Do you think they use his holy righteous name, take his holy righteous word, and God into the mockery? God help us to get every scale off of our eyes and our hearts, brothers and sisters. Let the day star rise within our hearts. The present truth today is this. What is the present truth? The same one that Peter saw in the glorified condition wants to come back on this earth and take over his temple, to take over his great millennium. But he can't do it until the voice from heaven speaks. And there it is right there. And somebody's going to walk in. Well, I'm just going to say one thing. I say it with the prophet one more time, and this time I mean it like I never meant it before. There's a bride out there somewhere. If we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, brother, sister, because this can't go down the drain. There's no way. No way. There's 6,000 years of history there. 2,000 years at least we know of. There's no history that touches it. If we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. If we're not whatever William Branham was talking about, there's a God out there and somebody is talking about somewhere. And by the grace of God, I don't want to stand in her way, lest I be judged punishment upon punishment. At least help me to cast my vote so it's at least neutral. And the passing of the waters, or the passing rather of Israel from Egypt to Canaan's land, I won't be like those Midianite scums that said, no, you can't pass through the land. Or those birds that caught to try to catch him in adultery and destroy him. And even Balaam went down. I don't want to be that bunch of scum. At least I want to be one of those that said, here's a glass of cold water. Let me help you. At least you've seen something. And not pride myself in going by such explicit faith. I don't have to see anything. Oh, you don't? Let me blindfold you then and lead you over that little bit of sidewalk we're putting in. And I'll laugh when you fall flat on your nose and sting your hands, your knees, and your nose. And I'll say, well, you just didn't need sight, did you, honey? You're stupid. Not saying that to you. How spiritually stupid can people get? Thus saith the Lord. In the name of Jesus, Savior, Jehovah, Savior. Never one failure. Never one failure. Who did it? Witness to it. Testify. Let the day star rise. In other words, give it the ascendancy. Let it take over. Let it be your guide, your rule, right? There's a bride out there somewhere. Let's rise and be dismissed. Sorry to keep you late, but I'm just one of those guys. We got six paragraphs done. Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for helping us. We know, Lord, our excitement and our energy, and even noise, deliberation, these things aren't what count. Did your word say it? Did you say it? Do we have a right understanding? Now, Lord, I know that according to your word, somebody's got to have a right understanding. I believe, Father, we have a tremendous understanding to this point. And we're so grateful for everything you show us and help us with. We cannot thank you enough. But, Lord, we're sort of like the desert that never gets enough water, the fire that never gets enough fuel. We're trees, I trust, of your planting. And we simply cannot get enough of the life of the Word, Lord. We simply cannot get enough. I do not have enough, Lord. I do not have enough. I cannot cry enough, Lord. I come hungry, Lord, and you said you wouldn't turn the hungry away empty. And that's the way we stand this morning as a people. So, Father, I thank you for giving us this Scripture. That as we keep coming, you will keep pouring word upon word, a revealed word. Until somehow by the grace of God, and we know it is grace, through the divine transforming, transfiguring power of the life within the Word, we are going to be changed. And there will be some who do not see death, but by the present truth, the Word of God makes sure, because it's manifested and coming to pass, there'll be a people walk right into immortality. Father God in heaven, we thank you for that. As the prophet said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, it won't stand in your way. Lord, help each one of us to be that way. At least believing that if we're not a part of the bride with the bridegroom, we'll be friends of the bridegroom and friends of the bride. We'll wish them the best, help them the best, do everything we can. In the meantime, Lord, help us all to stand true to the witness we have, Lord, which has been vindicated. And understand that each one of these who stand on the vindication are those that are of us. They've come this far. We've come this far. How far we all go, I do not know. But I know one thing, Lord, you won't lose one of your elect. So, Father, we thank you for healing the sick this morning. I just believe, Lord, that people got healed. In fact, how can I say I know when I don't know? But I know, Lord, that faith is a knowledge. And we have faith, O God, today. So it becomes a knowledge, Lord. And so many times I saw the prophet the same way. He believed. It didn't matter what it looked like. But he knew you were the faithful God. Father, we're getting to see that more and more. All adding up and all becoming a part. It's so good of you. Now, Lord, if there's any lack in any home here anyway whatsoever, we pray that you'll help us. And every lack be met in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom be honor and glory. In thy name we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.